The most beautiful thing in my life is revelation. I don't know of anything that is more stirring to me than spiritual revelation. You might wonder what I mean when I say revelation, but I'm speaking of that which is revealed. The Bible teaches that those things that are revealed belongs to us, but the things that are the secret things, the Bible tells us that they belong to God. And tonight, I love to just for a few minutes, if the Lord would let us, to start in here somewhere over in the book of Genesis, if you've got your Bibles, and read just a little bit here, and see if we can get into a little spiritual revelation. Just depends on how much attention you pay. Now on Sunday morning, it's not too difficult to get into spiritual revelation because the people more or less are ready to sit and listen just a little bit. They are fresh and they don't mind spending a little time to listen. But then toward the close of the day, the people begin to wear in body and spirit, and they become very restless and very tense, and it's hard to be able to capture the interest of the people in such a way that God will come down. Now, you know, you can talk to a man, and you might talk with him, and he might talk with you for a few minutes, and you just, he might have to listen to what you say, and you might just go on talking with him. But God isn't that way. The Bible said to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. For he said, seeing that the angels, who are greater in power and might, received a just recompense of reward for every transgression, how shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? Give the more earnest heed to these things. Jesus said, lest at any time ye should let them slip. And he said, if he charged his angels with folly, how much more are we considered unclean in his sight as those that live in houses of clay? Certainly if God charged his angels, who are pure and holy, as far as you and I are concerned, if God charged them with folly, and he said that some of them were unclean in his sight, how much more are we considered unclean as those that live in houses of clay? So then, it's hard for God to come and commune with man because God doesn't grow weary and God doesn't grow tired, but man does grow weary and man does grow tired. So it's hard for a person like that to commune with us. In fact, I'll even go farther, I'll say this, that if it was not for the fact that God had robed himself in the body of humanity as Jesus Christ and come into this world and felt the same afflictions that you feel and felt the same thing that you have felt, then it would be impossible for God to be able to even commune with you at all. But inasmuch as God knows your feelings of infirmity, and the Bible said he was tempted in every way the same as you've been tempted, he knows just how tired you are tonight. He's experienced all of it. And he knows just how much you can pay attention, how much you can't pay attention. In other words, God was so tempted and tried and tested as he walked in the human body that when we stand before God in the judgment, there will be absolutely no excuse for us to give to God. In other words, if I stand there and I'd say, well, God, don't you know that I was so tired on such and such a night that I just couldn't pay any attention to the preacher? The Lord Jesus would say, but I was much tireder than you and spent all night long in the garden praying to God. You say, but Lord, I was weary. I had to watch after the children and I was just worn out. He'd say, but I was much, much tireder than you was when I went into the wilderness and spent 40 days and 40 nights in fasting and prayer. So you see, there's no way to escape it. If you stand there and begin to make excuses, Job would say, my body was covered with bones and I was
and my wife had cursed me, or rather told me to curse God and die, and had despised me in her sight because of my affliction. My friends had turned against me. My children had become foreign to me. My neighbors had become foreign to me. But still I maintained my integrity with God. I retained the integrity with God that He'd given unto me. And I did not stray from the Word. But when God tried me, I came forth as pure as gold. So you see, we don't have any excuse. God is able to commune with man by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows all about us. He was tempted in every part, like as we are, but the Bible said, yet He was without sin. He knew no sin, yet He was tempted just as we are. So then, we are without excuse. The Bible said, thou art inexcusable, O man. So we are without excuse. There's no reason why we can't listen. There's no reason why we can't pray. There's no reason why we can't fast. Because God, being pressed in human flesh with the daily necessities of life, He found time to crave. He found time to make a living. He found time to do everything that life demands, and still had plenty of time to worship God. So we're without excuse. Now then, seeing all these things are before us tonight, it makes us to realize what a great God we're serving. And with this thought in mind, I'd like for us to turn over to the book of Genesis tonight and read just a little bit here in the Word of God, and then exhort you a little bit. And if you give the right kind of attention, maybe God will give us a little revelation tonight. Let's read from the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And let's just start the first verse and read it here in chapter 6 and see what God will say to us. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, notice here in the second verse, he said the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, a lot of times people are confused, and they don't understand what he meant when he said the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now, if you'll notice in God's Word, he always called those that was made of God, sons of God. He called Adam the son of God, but he never called women that. He always said the woman was taken from the man, so he called her the daughter of men. And if you'll notice a little further, he goes on down here, and he said that my spirit shall not always strive with man, seeing that I've allotted him 120 years as a lifespan after that Adam had sinned. You notice the lifespan got smaller and smaller. Methuselah lived many hundreds of years, and then came on down, and it got shorter and shorter. And then finally over in the book of Psalms, we find David saying that life that is given unto man is but 70 years, bringing it on down to a period of 70 years. Well, here God speaks, and then he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It says there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now then, I want you to notice here, he said that the wickedness of man is great, and every imagination of his heart is continually evil. He said, it repenteth me that I have even made him on the face of the earth. Now, it repented me that I created him. But did you notice a little farther back up here? It says that there were mighty men of renown in the earth. There were mighty men of renown. Sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and mighty men of renown are mighty men like Moses, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Elijah, and such men was born into the world and became outstanding figures, not only in biblical history, but in the natural history that our children study in the school today. If you'll go back and check their history books, you'll find that it speaks of Moses, and it speaks of Jesus, and it speaks of Elijah, and the patriarchs of old, of Abraham. They were mighty men of renown. And here God saw these great men, but aside from these great men, he said that as a whole, the people of this world are wicked. And he said every imagination of their heart is continually evil. Everything that they think is evil. Everything that they planned is evil. And he said all the day long there is a continuation of evil thoughts going through their mind. Said it repenteth me that I've ever created them. And he said I will destroy them from off of the face of the earth. But just about the time that God was getting ready to destroy mankind, the Bible said he looked down and one of those mighty men of renown came up before him. One of those great leaders or great patriarchs of that day began to become an outstanding figure in the eyes of God. I'm glad that God in every age has had great and mighty men of renown that he could press out there before the people, and when he looks down and sees the condition of the people and realize that they've strayed from God and that he can't bless those people, he will look down and find one of the great spiritual leaders that he's ordained and pushed out there to stand that day. Jesus, the greatest figure of all time, when the world was filled with corruption and when there was no way to turn, there was nothing that we could do, God looked down and said, I'll destroy all the earth again. I'll destroy all creation. But just as he did, just as he saw Noah in the early days, he saw another figure of renown come up before him. And this time, it was the babe of Bethlehem that stood before God and pleaded the cause of the people just as Noah did in his day. Just as Moses did when Moses stood on the mountain. And Moses said, God, if you're going to blot the name of these people out, he said, just go ahead and blot my name out of the book of life. If you're not going to spare the people, he said, just blot my name out with it. Every great leader has always been of the same opinion, of the same spirit, and always had the same attitude toward God. God, if you've got to destroy the people, I believe that you ought to just do away with me too. Have you ever just asked God to do that? God, if you can't spare the people, just destroy me with the people, because I believe that there's something good yet in humanity. Now, we know the preparation of man's heart is from God. Why did Moses stand before God? Why did Noah stand before God? Why did Abraham stand before God? Why did Jesus stand before God and plead and pray the prayer that they did? It was because God had prepared the heart of a man to stand in defense of his people. Isn't that wonderful? That God loved humanity enough that he prepared a man's heart to stand in defense of his people, knowing that he was the judge of all the earth, and knowing that he had to punish people for their evil doings. He had to prepare a man to stand before the people and say, God, be merciful to the people, and let me take the sins of the people upon my own shoulder and free the people from their obligation to God. The Bible said sin came by one man, Adam. And so because sin came by one man, it's always been possible for one man to take sin away. And in every generation, God only chose one man to do it. And in this generation, God has raised up mighty men of renown that's moved across the face of the earth. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, but I haven't seen the mighty men of renown. The world never did recognize them. They never have recognized them until after that they passed off of the scene, and then they realize what they've done. Brother Wilson, the world never recognizes a spiritual leader. If you've got a PhD, they'll look at you and recognize you. If you're some great scientist, they'll recognize you. But I want you to know that a spiritual leader is never recognized in the earth. You notice in the days of Noah, we call it the antediluvian time, which means that there wasn't any water that came down out of heaven in that age. There was no such thing as clouds building up and rain coming down, because God had watered the earth with a mist that came up out of the ground. God had sent forth from the earth a water or a mist that sprang up, and all of the vegetation would be watered. There was no need to send water down from heaven. Now you might say, what are you trying to get at, Brother Pike? I mean that spiritually speaking, all of these things being types and shadows, it shows us that at one time God did not have to send a spiritual downpour of His Spirit upon humanity to keep them alive. There was no need to send them inspiration from heaven, because God had created Adam and God had created mankind with an inward inspiration that sprang forth from His inward being and would water this body, so to speak, would keep Him alive. An inward inspiration that would cause Him to have the necessary life that it took to go on in this world. And He shows us in types and shadows in the days of Noah that when man had violated the laws of God, when he had done contrary to the will of God, that God looked down from heaven and He saw that no longer within the man's heart was the Spirit able to come forth and give man that inward inspiration. And so He said the very thoughts of man's heart is continually evil. Everything he thinks is evil. Ever since the day that I left man's heart in the garden, He said they've done nothing but just think evil thoughts and walk after their own fleshly lust. And no longer could the ground offer the water or the mist that would come up and water the vegetation. No longer could the inward man give forth an inspiration that would bring forth life. And God looked down and saw the condition, and He said, Noah, I'm going to start a new thing. God always does a new thing. He said, I'll do a new thing. And He always, in every generation, has done a new thing. And even in this generation, He's doing a new thing. And so God looked down from heaven and He said, Noah, I'll do something new. He said, I'll cause clouds to build up, and I'll cause it to begin to rain, and I'll send water down from out of heaven to keep the people of this world alive, to keep the vegetation alive. And so it was that the water began to come down from out of heaven, and it began to water the vegetation, and life that was beginning to wither away, it began to spring forth again, because God was pouring out the waters from heaven. He couldn't come to man's heart at that time and speak to man. He couldn't walk with man like He had done with Enoch. He couldn't walk with man like He had done with Adam, because they'd violated His laws. They had strayed from His ways. And He had to have some way of coming down upon them in the form of life to keep them alive until the day that God could send forth Jesus Christ to atone for man's sins, to come back within the heart of mankind and once again set up the inspiration of life that it might come forth from the inside. The Bible said God sendeth the rain, or His rain, upon the just, and He sendeth His rain upon the unjust. In the day that we live in, it doesn't matter if you're a drunkard, It doesn't matter if you're a liar. It doesn't matter if you're a cheat. The blessing of God is coming down. The grace of God is in the world. And the water of life is just pouring down on the briar. It's pouring down on the wheat. And everything can drink and live of the inspiration of God's Spirit. For He said, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And it's just being poured out. Everybody can be blessed. I've seen people shout. I've seen people speak in tongues when I know that their heart was just as rotten as a rotten apple. I've seen people dance all over the floor when I know that deep within their heart there was bitterness and there was corruption. But because God is pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh, everybody has a chance to enjoy the blessings of God. And I want you to know something, that it won't be but just a little while when God is going to begin to withhold the waters of heaven. In the days of Elijah, He told Elijah to go away in the desert. He said, there's going to be a drought, Elijah. Go away in the desert. And He said, for the space of 3 years and 6 months, I'm going to hold back the water, and nothing is going to be watered. There is coming a drought. There is coming a famine. There is coming a time when the waters of life will be shut off, and they will not come down upon the just and the unjust. In the day that we're living in, God gives life to everybody. You can be a drunkard and still have life. You can be a harlot and still enjoy the breath of life. You can be a cheat and still breathe the breath of life, because it's God's grace unto mankind. But did you know that we're fast coming to the place to where God is going to hold back His inspiration, and it's not going to be poured out on everybody. It's going to be place within the heart of those that are the spiritual sons and daughters of God, those that are the elect. And just as it was in the days of the antediluvian time, instead of waters coming down from heaven, instead of the rain pouring out, it's going to spring up from within the earth again. It's going to spring up from within of the sons of God, and the inspiration is not coming down, but it's coming up from within. When God took them down in Egypt over there, they had a pretty good time as far as natural things are concerned. They were under hard bondage, but they were able to eat garlic and onions and get a little inspiration. Now then, you might not understand what I mean when I say inspiration. Did you know that it takes inspiration to keep mankind alive? Did you know that without inspiration you would die? Did you know that the only thing that keeps your spirit alive is inspiration? I know the devil has taken the bodily appetites of mankind, and I know that he's abused them. I know that he's done all kind of things to them. He's overcharged them and mistreated them, but still, God gave those appetites for the inspiration of your spirit to keep you alive until the day that He could place within your heart the same fountain that He placed within Adam's heart. In other words, what I mean, now let's go back to the days of Jacob and Esau for just a minute and see. What I mean is that the inspiration that is coming outwardly now, one day it will be placed within the heart of man, and it will spring up into a fountain or a well of living water and flow from within the innermost beings of them that are right with God. In the days of Esau, the Bible said that he had gone out in the field and he was hunting. And then the Bible said when he came in from the field, he met Jacob. And Jacob had sods and pottage. And when he came in, he said, Jacob, he said, I'm very faint. My spirit is faint within me. And Jacob said, Esau, all you got to do is eat a little pottage, and it'll give you an extra inspiration, and you'll receive an extra strength, an extra inspiration of life that will cause you to feel fresh, cause you to feel strong. And what it does, it means that when we use the appetite of eating, it's God's given way of inspiration to keep our spirit alive. We can eat normally and receive an inspiration several times a day to keep our spirit alive. But angels who are greater in power and might, angels who are used to living on a higher plane, when they come down and get within your heart or get within your spirit, then it takes a greater portion of inspiration because they are living on a high plane of life. The Bible said man's made a little lower than the angels, which means that your spirit doesn't require as much inspiration as an angel spirit requires. And they, the powers of evil being fallen angels, when they come inside of you, they have to overcharge your appetites to take and receive the inspiration that God intends for your spirit to have. It's just like a tick on a dog. You take a dog, he can be real healthy. Let him get covered with ticks, and the ticks will lay him there and snap the blood. He can eat all that he wants to eat, but he'll still be weak and run down because something is getting his life. You can take a person that's got a devil, a person that's got spirits about him, oppressing him, or a person that's possessed with evil spirits, which are fallen angels. And those angels, they stay within that body and they sap the spiritual life. It doesn't matter how much inspiration you get, it'll never do you any good. You'll find out you've got cancer. You'll find out you've got TB. You'll find out you've got kidney disorders. You'll find out you've got heart trouble because something is laying in there and taking that life as fast as you get. Satan will overcharge your appetite and cause you to eat twice the amount of food that you ordinarily would eat, and still you don't get any life from it because Satan is getting the life. Satan is sapping the strength, sapping the inspiration. Though you eat twice as much, yet you've broken the laws of God, you become guilty, you defile the temple of God, and still haven't received any inspiration life when God has instigated the appetite for the purpose of inspiring your spirit. Same way with sex. People who have family relation or family union, it's given for inspiration. But when Satan comes in, he overcharges the appetites. And when he does, you become abnormal and you are no longer normal in your family relation. And even though the inspiration comes, yet it doesn't do you any good because Satan is sapping the life. You don't get any inspiration anymore. It's the same way with things that you see. When you read virtuous things and you look at virtuous things, it's the same identical way. Satan must overcharge the appetite because he lives on a higher plane. He's a fallen angel. It takes twice the inspiration for him, or maybe more so than that, for him to be able to enjoy what we call life. They wander through dry places. They seek rest and can't find it. The Bible tells us that when they were down in Egypt, God brought them out of Egypt, taking them over to the promised land. But when they got out of Egypt, just before they got into the promised land, they had a great wilderness to go through. A place that was dry. A place that was without any inspiration. There was no food. There was nothing to look at that inspired. It was just a wilderness. The church today, as God begins to bring us out of the flesh or out of the world, out of worldly inspiration and worldly desires, to move us from a worldly inspiration to the eternal inspiration, moving us from a worldly desire to a godly desire, as we come from the worldly desire, which is the flesh, to the spiritual desire, which is faith in God's word, we have to go across those dry places, have to go through that wilderness. There's a space in there where we've left the desires of the flesh. We're no longer making money, no longer buying pretty things, no longer inspired by worldly attractions, and we haven't quite reached the place to where we can have the supernatural attractions and inspiration. So there's a space in that. It's called the wilderness. We haven't reached what we're after, but we've left what we had. And we're right in the middle, so to speak. And we don't have any real inspiration. It looks like we're dying. That's the condition the church gets in. It looks like it's dying. But what it is, it has to cross over the regions of the damned. It has to cross over the regions of dry places where those evil spirits wander to be able to get into heaven. The Bible said Satan's got his His kingdom set up between heaven and earth, and on our journey from this earth, going into the heavens, we have to cross all those dry places. And that's where the danger is. For it was in the wilderness that they begin to get bit by the serpents. That is to say, it's in the spiritual place of dryness that we began to be attacked by demon spirits. We began to be molested by evil thoughts. We began to have power to say, why don't you turn back into Egypt in your heart? Why don't you go back to the things of the world? You're out here and you're dying. There's no life out here. But if you can just hold true to God, take the law of Moses, as we say, spiritually speaking, get a hold of the Word of God and press right on through the wilderness, you'll find that over on the other side, there's a land that flows with milk and honey. There's a place of rest. God has an eternal inspiration. He's trying to take us just like a mother would a little baby and wean us from the bottle of natural inspiration, that He might give us His Word, which is life and spirit and eternal inspiration. He's trying to place us back with the experience that Adam had yonder in the garden, when God was eternally by his side and eternally ready to inspire him. God was right there all the time in every heartache, every trial, every trouble, to give him the inspiration to where he could rise above it. Rise above it. God was the eternal inspiration, and he was right with Adam until Adam pulled himself away from God. And then, as I said, when Adam done that, God had to instigate natural appetites. He had to start a sex appetite. He had to start a food appetite. He had to start an eye appetite. We've got five senses to the body, and every one of them gives an inspiration. It's a temporal inspiration to keep humanity alive until God can instigate once again the eternal inspiration. You understand what I'm trying to say tonight? In other words, the world as a whole has used up the natural inspiration. Demons have come into this world and inhabited bodies and overcharged the natural appetites that God has given until there is no more inspiration in anything. There is no more inspiration in eating. People they're not normal anymore, and they've eaten and eaten and eaten till they don't enjoy eating anymore. They've had sexual relations until there's no inspiration anymore. They've read and seen television and all kind of things until it doesn't inspire them anymore. In fact, a report came not too long ago and said the American people were people that became more easily discouraged and disgusted with things than any other people in the world. Said they had more new inventions than any other people on earth. And yet they were the most disgusted people. They were they become disgusted with everything that they had. And yet they've got more than anybody else. What does it mean? It means that we are at last in the end time, or we are at last right at the closing of the door of life. That there will be no more temporal life in this world, that demons have overcharged the appetites that God gave for temporal inspiration to keep life in the earth, to the extent that there is no more temporal inspiration. People used to go to the ball game and they could get an inspiration, a worldly inspiration, and they stayed healthy. They could holler and scream and dance and dive, but they don't do it anymore. They can drink cocktail all they want to now. They can dance all they want to. They can go to all the football games, but they still feel heavy. They still feel depressed. They still can't seem to get the inspiration to give health and give life. Why? Because the Bible said God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He's kept everything alive. He sent His Spirit freely on the just and the unjust. We've had the breath of life, but now God is weaning us from the bottle and He's moving us to that eternal inspiration. He is cutting off the water that came down from heaven to keep man alive. It will no more come on the just and the unjust. But it will be as it was in the days of Adam. God sent Jesus that he might get within the heart of man one more time and be with inside, that as it was in the days of Noah, that the water came up from the earth to water the ground and not down from heaven, that God could be within the heart of mankind and inspire him from within. Every man that hath this hope within him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Brother Ernie, I don't need anybody around to inspire me. I don't need anybody to sing me a song to inspire me. I don't need anybody to come and tell me some good thing, Brother Wilson, to inspire me. I can go to God and talk with God and get in the Spirit, and out of my innermost being, rivers of living water begins to pour out, and I feel the charge of God's power going through every fiber of my body, and I'm inspired and watered from within because God has placed within my heart a living fountain of water that never runs dry. That's why you hear me preaching like I do. I say to the people that shout when they play music, and the people that get so inspired when somebody says something good, I say to them, that's not the way. God sending the rain on the just and the unjust. Sure, you can get inspired then, but that's not the way. You've got to come to a place to where you bring every thought into subjection, where you bring your spirit into subjection, where you live holy and walk holy, and God sets the kingdom up within your heart, and the inward inspiration comes from within. The one that never gives out, that I feel right now, that inspiration that charges and electrifies your body, that's moving to the brain cells and every fiber of this outer man and causing him to be quickened and cause him to be alive with the inspiration of God. We're in the end time, people. People are beginning to wither up. Mothers can no longer go about their housework because they're depressed. They don't find any inspiration cleaning the furniture anymore. They don't find any inspiration in decorating the house anymore. There's no more inspiration. You can go to the store to buy, but you've done bought so many dresses, bought so many shoes, bought so many clothing that it's no inspiration anymore. You go to get a car, you can buy a new car. It won't be probably 3 weeks after you got the new car before you wish you had a whole one and didn't have the payments to make on the car. I've been through it all. I know that this is the truth. What is it? God is taking away the inspiration. He's cutting off the inspiration of life. Man has used up the inspiration of life, which means it is the end of all creation. Without inspiration, you say, what would happen, Brother Pike? I'll tell you what happens. Without inspiration, the TV hospitals fill up. Without inspiration, the mental institutions fill up. Without inspiration, the local hospitals fill up. Without inspiration, the jailhouses fill up. What does it mean? There's no more life in the earth. There's no more inspiration in the earth. Temporal life is at an end, and now eternal life is emerging. The eternal God, the eternal source of life, the eternal fountain is emerging from within those that have the fountain of living water deep down within their own spirit. All that is unjust will no longer enjoy grace. There will be no longer any water coming down upon the briar as it did the wheat, but it will be springing up from within the wheat. That will be the only ones that will get the inspiration. In other words, we're seeing that everything is at an end. Let me go just a little farther. I'm going to try to close. Now then, if you remember in the days of Jacob, how it was over there concerning the wells that the Bible said that they dug in the desert. They'd go about and they'd dig a well. And when they begin to dig a well, then somebody would come along and they'd cover up the well. And then they'd go a little farther and they'd dig another well. And I thought of it one time, and the Spirit spoke to me. I thought of it like this, that we are pilgrims and we are strangers, and we're moving through the earth day by day, and we dig a well, Brother Ernie. And when we get the well dug, the water is so good, and it begins to spring up. But it isn't long before some kind of denomination moves around the well, and they say, we'll call it the Baptist. And then it isn't long before we dig another well. And then somebody moves around it and they say, we'll call it the Church of God. And then we dig another well. And on and on, one denomination right after another began to get control of every well of water that God opens up down through the ages. Somebody comes in and gets control of it. But did you notice that as Jacob kept digging wells, one day he dug a well, and the Bible said that nobody came to bother the well. In other words, Jacob said, there is now room for me in the land. I now have a well of my own. Did you know the last well that he dug, it was the very best well of them all. And here we dug another well, and this last well, nobody wants it. Why? Everybody's got their well. But I want you to know, this is the very best well of water that's ever sprang up. This is the very best well of water that God has ever given. It's the eternal fountain. It's the eternal spirit. And it's from within your innermost being. And it's become wells of living water. And nobody wants it. Nobody can get it. Why? Because we are the elect of God. And we've got the best well of all. I tell you that God has given his reign upon the just and the unjust, and seen people do their evil doings until God is at last bringing things to an end. He is at last taking away all form of life. Without inspiration, Esau said, Jacob, I am faint in my spirit. I am very faint in my spirit. You say, Brother Pike, is there actually a time when inspiration fails? When David got old, he was old and he was beginning to get ready to pass away. And David was a man that had always had a lot of family relation. He was a man that was that was tempered in that manner because God had said, multiply and replenish the earth. And a woman could always inspire David. But I want you to know that when he reached that certain place to where God was calling the life away, they brought a little Shunammite in before him, and the Bible said that she did everything she could to attract David, but the Bible said his body got no heat. He passed away. There was nothing he could do. I'll tell you, when you come to the end of your road, when God gets ready to take away the inspiration of life, you can do anything you want to, but there'll be no more inspiration. How many of you tonight know that what I'm telling you is the truth? That even you, the Bible said there will come a time when the hearts or the spirits of even the young men shall faint. We're living in the day, brothers and sisters, when the spirit of young men are becoming faint. Not old people, but young men are becoming faint. And the two powers, the power of God that's pressing humanity, has pressed them until they're breaking down and they're becoming complete putty in the hands of the potter. They are becoming completely flexible in the hands of God because the Holy Spirit is pressing. But there is another evil power that's called a satanic power that's pressing in this hour, and he's pressing his people until they're becoming putty in his hand. They can't stand anymore. They're screaming and hollering and crying, and if there's murder in their heart, they can't restrain themselves. If they're sex maniacs, they can't restrain themselves. They've got to yield to that power that's pressing them. And we've at last come to the age to where the yielding is beginning to take place. Man cannot war against the powers of God and the powers of Satan anymore. We've got to yield, and whatever our spirit is crying for, whatever power is pushing us, we're going to break down to it. People are breaking down all over the world. This is the hour of it. So then remember this one thing, that the church is going through the dry places now. We are moving through the dry places. Why? Because we had to pass through the regions of the dam to be able to get to that Canaan land that flows with God's milk and honey. We're passing through those dry places. There's no more shouting, like no more playing of the timbrel like Miriam did and causing the people to dance like they did in her day. No more revival. It's over. The revival of human spirits is over, and we're moving through the dry places. But I want you to know that if you've got God's inspiration on the inside, you can make it. But those that's been getting the inspiration that's coming down on the unjust and the just, they will not be able to make it, because when they go through those dry places, there won't be any water from heaven. Only those that's got it on the inside can press through and water themselves. At the midnight cry, you remember what they said? Give us of your inspiration. Give us of your all. But they said, we just got enough for ourselves. Ain't no more revival going on. In other words, I want to say this in trying to close tonight, is that we are at the end time. If you've been shouting on another man's blessing, you've been hoboing and hitchhiking. If you've been standing out there by the highways of God and you've not paid your way, but you've been hitchhiking, that means that when the water is cut off from heaven, friend, you won't dance anymore. You won't shout anymore. You won't laugh anymore. But we who have this godly inspiration from the inside, we can shout. We can live holy. We can do the things that God wants us to do while you're just having temper tantrums, and while you're desiring the evil things of this world. We'll just push right on through and enjoy the presence of God's eternal spirit. That's why the church is like it is right now. That's why you see people and they're not shouting anymore. That's why the big tents are no longer making progress. A man stood just a few days ago and he looked at his big tent and he looked at his big tractor. He said, Brother Pike, the days of tractors and tents is over. He said, I've got one, but said it's over. He said, I can't do anything with it anymore. It's over. Why? As long as it was coming down on anybody, then it was grace and anybody could have it. But now, brother, it's straight is the way and narrow is the gate and there's few that find it. It's time for the few to come forth. Let's everybody stand together. I want you to bear in thought that God looked down and Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And God showed Noah his revelation. And he said, Noah, I'll do a new thing. I'm going to keep humanity alive by a new way. But someday, I'll send Jesus and I'll put this inspiration back within the heart of man. And at that time, Noah, I'll send no more rain from heaven. I won't water the earth anymore from heaven. The briar won't get watered anymore. But it'll just be those that have God within their heart. And the water will come up from the earth again in a mist and water. And tonight, I don't know whether you felt it or not, but if you got it on the inside, you can feel it coming out. From within you, keeping you alive through the dry places. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. Now, this might be a little hard to understand. It might not. I don't know. If you have ears to hear, then the Bible said, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you're dull of hearing tonight, then pray that God will open your understanding, because He's merciful and He said, let whosoever will come drink of the waters of life with it. God, we come to the close of another service. We thank you, Lord, for the words that you've given us. Thank you for these people, Lord, who've listened to your word. And Lord, we ask you tonight to put within their heart this fountain of living water. God, that it'll never run dry. I ask you to grant it tonight in Jesus' precious name. I ask Dale and Will to come up here to the piano for just a minute. And I'll tell you what I want us to do in closing. We won't take it. Just a few minutes and they'll close. I want you to come around the altar here and stand with me for just a few minutes. We're going to pray for the sister back here. Her leg has been hurt. We're going to pray for her. And I want you to come with me tonight, everyone that will, and stand around the altar for just a few minutes. And I want to sing a little song, To Be Like Jesus. That's one that I really like that we sang here numbers of time. And we want to sing it again together as we stand around the altar, To Be Like Jesus. Let me exhort you tonight. Don't live on another man's blessings. Saul, when he got in the presence of the prophet, the Holy Spirit fell on him. And the Bible said he prophesied. But when he was out of the presence of the church, the Bible said he had murder in his heart. And you might get in the presence of the church and you might feel real religious. You might feel real sanctimonious. You might feel a real vision for going on for God. But friend, that's not what counts. That's the rain on the just and the unjust. That's living on another man's blessing. That's a wandering star that hath no light of its own that reflects another one. That's a reflector. But it's when you get out younger and you begin to be pressed from all sides as to what you want to do in there then. If you still want to worship God, if you still want to be perfect,
if you still want to love Him, if you still want to take up your cross, if you still want to lay everything aside to be like Jesus, then you can go on with God. It's when you're in the dry places. Tonight, we're in the church, but it's when you get in the dry places, that's when it really tells the story. All right, all together. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I want to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory,
to